Morning to all of you. How are we doing today? Busy, yes. For those of you that weren't in the first service, we're going to talk about being busy in our sermon this morning. So busy, but we have our to-do list set. We have our priorities set, right? Well, as many of you already know, I am Pastor Leon Piepenbrink from St. Paul, Minnesota, and I serve as our Synod's Hmong Ministry Coordinator, which means that I do a lot of traveling, which I enjoy also a lot, especially this time of year when Minnesota is 20 degrees below zero. I really like traveling during those occasions, and coming to California is a good deal for me. I grew up in Arizona, actually in Tucson, Arizona I grew up, and so I am used to a warm climate. So when I first went back to the Midwest to go to school, I thought, people really want to live here? You know, are all these people in Wisconsin, are they all imprisoned here? Are they not allowed to leave? Is that actually, though, I've come to enjoy the Midwest and even have come to enjoy winter, mostly. Until about, you know how that goes, when winter drags into April or so, that's when it starts to get a little bit of a burden. But I've enjoyed coming out to visit California. I've been out here to Sacramento, too, probably half a dozen times or so in relation to our Hmong mission work here and helping to get things started with our Hmong pastors and evangelists. So it is a pleasure to be back and to be visiting with you today. And my goal today is to share with you a variety of things about our Synod's Hmong mission work. We are going to, of course, be talking about our work here in Sacramento, and I will take a couple of moments to give you an update on Pastor Neng Lohr and where he's at right now in his medical condition, and maybe a little bit of what our plans are here for our Hmong mission work in Sacramento. But I'd also like to give you a little bit of a broader picture of our Hmong mission work around the country and also back to Southeast Asia. I have a couple of videos here that we have created about our Synod's Hmong mission work. One is a video that gives an overview of our mission work in the United States. The other gives an overview of our work in Thailand. And we're not going to have time to see the entire videos, but we'll take a look at some clips from those. And I always think that's kind of helpful because then you can see for yourself the people who are directly involved in the mission work and hear from them. Pastor Neng Lohr is on one of these videos too. We interviewed him for this. And so we'll break up our hour here by taking a look at some videos as well. I'd like to begin by just giving you a very immediate update regarding Pastor Lohr. I know some of you have been asking about him, and I went to the hospital yesterday. I was there at the same time, actually, that Pastor Tackmeyer was there visiting him. And Neng's condition, and please understand that this is changing from day to day. Honestly, over the past 2-3 weeks that he has been in the hospital, from one day to the next, there have been a variety of changes in his diagnosis. He is still in intensive care. He is still very seriously ill. He has, I think it's safe to say, he has an infection on the brain. And what I've heard just yesterday and the day before is that now they believe it is from a bacteria, that it is a bacterial infection. Possibly from eating spoiled meat, actually, which is all of this has been such a mystery to try to figure out because you would think, I have never heard, I don't know if you've ever heard, of someone that has eaten bad food and the infection goes to the brain, but I don't think he's had stomach problems or intestinal problems. And so it's just, it's an odd thing. I don't know enough about these things medically to know how all of this works. But the latest is that he has a bacterial infection from eating bad meat. They're concerned that his wife and children might also be affected because of that. and they have not shown any symptoms that I am aware of, but at the hospital, the doctors have evidently said that they are watching them very closely to make sure that nothing comes up for his wife and children as well. And so we will pray that that does not happen for them. Neng still has paralysis on one side, although there are some hopeful signs. He's been able to move, I think it's his right side that was paralyzed, but he's been able to move his foot a little bit, so there might be some signs of that that receding a little bit so that he's able to get some movement in his leg again. He still has an oxygen tube down his throat, and he's still on IV. And so he is still in very serious condition. This is, from what we are hearing, going to be a very long recovery time. And there's been times over the past several weeks we wondered whether he would live or die, because the word we were getting is that it was very much in the balance, that it was very possible that he could die. At this point, again, this could change, but at this point they are saying that they do not believe at this time it is life-threatening any longer, but that they feel that the recovery period for this, it's very possible he could be in the hospital at least another month, if not longer than that. And after he returns home, the process of rehabilitation, as far as it will go, is going to be a long one. And so, these are times when you just wonder how the Lord is going to work this out. What is the Lord's plan? How do you, Lord, what are you going to do? What should we be looking for here? But we will wait and see what the Lord has in mind for him. It is, because of all of this, it is very uncertain whether he personally is going to be able to continue ministry here in Sacramento. If he has some permanent physical disability, which is very possible, then it's just not going to be likely that he could stay here and be asked to hold a job and to carry on ministry. I don't know. It may be that we would move him back to St. Paul, where he and his wife both have a lot of relatives. If he needs a lot of care, if he needs people to drive him from place to place and needs people to take care of his physical needs, it may be easier to have him in St. Paul, where he has and his wife have a lot of close relatives. But that hasn't been decided yet. And this afternoon, in fact, I'm meeting with a couple of members of the California District Mission Board just to discuss what plans we should put in place for our Hmong work here in Sacramento. Should we call one of our Hmong men that is studying for the ministry in another part of the country to move here to carry on the ministry? That would be a possibility. As I mentioned, we have over 20 men who are studying for the ministry, Hmong men who are studying for the ministry. Three are in Fresno, and many in Wisconsin and Minnesota, Kansas City. So we certainly have manpower that we could send someone out here to at least fill in for the time being until Neng were to recover, if God willing that happens. But we want to talk to the Hmong members at St. Andrews too and just see what they are looking for and share with them what we feel we can do here in ministry and what changes we might have to make, and make sure that they would be comfortable and satisfied with that too, because relationships are such a big deal in this culture. You really, to do effective ministry, you need to have relationships. And if we send another man to Sacramento, we'd want to try to make sure that his relationship with the Hmong members at St. Andrews would be a constructive, positive one too. So there are many issues here that as a mission board and myself, that we want to give some careful thought to. But of course, what I would ask you to do at this point, continue to pray for Neng and for his family. Pray that the Lord will guide this along so that he can recover fully. But if that is not the Lord's will, then we will pray that we can still use Neng in ministry in some way in our Hmong mission fields, either here in Sacramento or perhaps back in Minnesota. We will try to keep you informed as things go along, but this is not going to be resolved anytime soon, evidently. Because his physical condition is not going to be restored to full health and strength for a long time, evidently. So we're carrying this burden of worry and of grief to some extent for him and for his family. But we have this confidence that the Lord certainly is in charge of his church and is watching his people. And we look forward to the Lord's blessings on Nang and on his family and on seeing what the Lord's plans are, because right now it's very hard to know what the Lord's plans are for Nang and for his family. But we are confident it will be one that will be a blessing. So, having given you that update, let me move on, and I'll share with you a little bit of a broader picture. How many of you, let me start by asking a couple of questions. How many of you have a pretty good idea where the Hmong people in Sacramento have come from and why they're here? Please raise your hand, just for my own information. Okay, I'm looking at about half, I think, of everyone. So let me, thank you, let me just give you a brief little snapshot of where the Hmong people have come from, and then I'll share with you how our Hmong mission work has gotten to where it is today, and where we are today, and what our goals are for the future. Many of you may know that the Hmong people are refugees. Let me share a story with you. About one of our Hmong members from St. Paul. And this, I think, is a good way to illustrate for you the Hmong experience, where they have come from and how they got to America. I'll just share this story with you, and this is very typical of many Hmong families. This is a woman called May. Her name is May. She's a member of Emmanuel Hmong Church in St. Paul. And I talked with her a couple weeks ago. One of my responsibilities in St. Paul is that I teach the teen Bible classes for our two Hmong congregations in St. Paul. The Hmong teenagers know English extremely well, and so they're able to study and to learn in English without any problem at all. And so I see Pastor Peng Mua, Pastor Jay Lo are our two Hmong pastors in St. Paul. I see them and work with them fairly closely with our congregations there. And so I see this woman, May, who has, let me tell you her story. She and her family were born and raised in Laos, right next to Vietnam and next to Thailand. Okay. She had 8 children, so a household of 10, which is also, by the way, as you may know, Pastor Neng's family is 8 children in that family. And the oldest is in high school, and I think there's 2 or 3 that are still at home, preschool yet. That makes for a busy household, doesn't it? 8 kids. May had 8 kids. She and her husband lived in Laos in the hill country. Her husband was a soldier, fought with the Americans during the Vietnam War. Okay, he rescued American fighter pilots who were shot down over Laos. And so her husband was a soldier that was associated with the Americans during the Vietnam War. Well, in 1975, some of you will remember that very well, the communists took over Laos and Vietnam. And when the communists took over Laos, one of the first jobs that they had was to track down all of the Hmong people who had made an alliance with the Americans during the war, because they figured you can't trust these Hmong people. They were friends of our enemies, therefore we have to find them, hunt them, and get rid of them. And this became a rather bloody and disastrous situation for the Hmong, who were living up in these villages up in the hill country, and they would hear that there was, from relatives or friends in another village, that there was a set of communist troops that were heading for their village, and they were looking for anyone who was related to the military. And they were not coming to imprison them. They were coming to kill them, men, women, and children, families of soldiers who were involved in the Vietnam War. Well, May, of course, was, and her family were in some rather serious danger because her husband had fought with the Americans, so she knew that the soldiers, the communist soldiers who were coming to her village, were not coming to say hello. They were coming to kill her family. That was their method of taking care of this problem. So May and her husband and their 8 kids packed up everything that they could carry, which meant a lot of rice, sticky rice particularly, wrapped that up in banana tree leaves. Some of you have seen banana tree leaves. They are just gigantic. These are huge leaves. Well, In Southeast Asia, they use them for suitcases because they're so big. You can wrap up clothes and food and whatever else you need and carry it in a banana tree leaf. And so that's what they did. And so mom and dad and the eight kids are all carrying as much food as they could carry, and they are walking to Thailand, which is going to be 250 miles from her village. So this is going to take a couple of weeks to a month before they're going to get to the border. So mom and dad and their eight kids, they would walk through the jungle at night, and then they would sleep under banana tree leaves during the day. Okay, so then they would at least be hidden. But trying to keep their children quiet and under banana tree leaves during the day while there are troops that are, you know, searching for Hmong families, and some are searching for them particularly. And so they did this over the course of 3 weeks. After about 1 week, all of their food was gone. And so, well, if you're dad and you've got eight kids to feed, what are you going to eat? And so what they would do is they would kill and eat anything that was moving, pretty much. I mean, they would, snakes, lizards, bugs, whatever you find to put into your stomach, that's what you eat. Fishing, they'd do some fishing, but that they'd have to be careful not to do that too publicly. They would find there are grasshoppers that are edible, and crickets that are edible, evidently, because lots of people eat them. I will tell you, I was just in Thailand last month, made a two-week visit there, and I had my first experience eating crickets. They are not really that good. They're fried, okay, and we were at a restaurant in the northern part of Thailand, and the owner came out and, of course, noticed that we were Americans. And I was there with Pastor Jay from St. Paul and also one of our men from Kansas City. And so I had a couple of Hmong men with me. And we were sat down in a restaurant. The owner comes out, "Oh, let me order for you. I will bring you special food." "Oh, thanks a lot." I know that's dangerous in Thailand. When someone says, "I am going to bring to you special food," you best watch out what's coming, because this could be almost anything. And so we said, "Well, what can you say? This is your host." And so, "Oh, wonderful, thank you, thank you, thank you. But maybe we need a beer before we start eating this food." So that we're not paying too close of attention to what we're eating here. So anyway, he started bringing out dishes. One was frog. I don't mean frog legs. I mean the whole thing. A big, fat one. Okay. And it was like a big bullfrog type of thing that we were eating. And so that wasn't too bad. Maybe it was the sauce that they used. I don't know. But it wasn't too bad. But then before long, out came the crickets. And so he had a plate full of about 20 crickets and fried. You can tell because they fried them whole, and you know, so you got these legs sticking out and everything like that, you know. And I tried not to look, because the less you see and the less you know about what this is, the happier you will be. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I can just ignore it and let the others eat it up. Oh, I missed him. I'm so sorry. I was going to try some of those crickets, but others ate them before me. Didn't work, because he puts a few on my plate and says, "Here, try them with some sauce." And I thought, yeah, lots of sauce, please. Can you bury this in sauce? And I didn't ask what it was, and thought, I'll eat them and we'll ask questions later. And so, okay, just give them to me. As long as they just send them hopping right over here. And so one, two, I took down about three or four, crunched them down, swallowed them down, and had a nice big drink, and washed them down. And, oh, delicious. They're wonderful. And the host is looking, the owner is looking at me, you know, to see what kind of, this, you must really enjoy these, right? I enjoy them, but don't bring any more, please, you know. And so I said, oh, they're delicious. Thank you so much for that. That is where lying, I think, is not completely a sin. When you tell your host who has fried some crickets for you that they were very good, I think God will forgive me for that. Actually, they didn't have much taste to them at all because they were fried. So you taste the fried, breaded stuff around them, and I don't really know what the big deal is with them because they don't have much taste. So if you're ever sitting down to a table and someone brings out crickets, they won't kill you. I didn't get sick. I didn't die later on. They were okay. They tasted not really like much. Try not to think about them. And then later, after I'd eaten them, then I asked Jay, who was there with me, what these were. I said, they're some kind of insect, aren't they? And he said, yeah, they're crickets, but they're very special crickets, though, and they're gourmet crickets, if there's such a thing. And they're very expensive. In Thailand. So only the rich people eat these crickets. And I thought, these rich people, they need to find something else to do in Thailand. Besides eating crickets, we got to let them know there's other things to eat besides cricket. And anyway, so, but this is a fairly common thing. And part of this is, like in Thailand and in Laos, you have people who are so desperately poor that, I mean, if it's a matter of living or dying, well, you're going to eat whatever's going to keep you alive, you see. And so May and her family, coming back to them, they would eat anything that they could find to fill their stomachs. They were eating grass, they were eating fruit, of course, they were doing some fishing, but snakes or lizards or frogs or whatever else you can find, you put them over a fire and you eat them. And that's simply all there was to it. Well, this continued for another 2 weeks. I think it was a 3-week trip by the time that May and her family got to the river. The Mekong River is the border between Laos and Thailand. And it is a big river. It is a very broad river. It is, my comparison is the Mississippi, and it is every bit that wide to get across. And so May and her husband, 8 kids, then formed a little raft out of bamboo that they had cut down at night, and made a little raft, and so Mom and Dad and the 8 kids got on this raft and start rowing across the Mekong River, okay, at night. Well, one little problem was that the soldiers were a little too close, and there are soldiers, communist soldiers, that are watching on the shore for just this sort of thing, for Hmong families who are going across the river. And so the soldiers got out their AK-47s and started firing at this family that was crossing the river on this raft. And this is where it gets kind of tough, because now May is on this little raft with her husband, and there are 3-4 soldiers that are firing away, and see, they're in the wide open out there, because the river wide open. And so her husband gets hit, killed, dies, falls into the river first. Then her oldest child is killed and falls into the river. A second child is killed. A third child is killed. A fourth child is killed. A fifth child is killed before her eyes. And so it is now she and 3 that are left. And they get to the other side of the river, and she still has 3 of her children to bury. They died on the boat, did not fall into the river. So she gets off the boat in Thailand and starts digging graves for 3 of the children that were still on the boat. The others who died fell into the river. And then she and her remaining 3 children go to a refugee camp in Thailand. And they lived there for about 2 years. Then the State Department brought them to America. And so she came to America, moved to St. Paul with the remaining 3 children. Peng, one of our pastors in St. Paul, is the person that reached her with the gospel. He knew her through a relative. And so he went and started to share the gospel with her. She started to hear about Jesus, started to hear about God's love. And she then came to faith, was baptized, and her three remaining children were baptized with her. And so she and her three children are now members of our church. They're there every Sunday. And her children are in my they're in my teen Bible class because they're still single. They're a little bit older than the other teenagers, not teenagers anymore, but they're still single. So in Hmong culture, if you are still single, you're still pretty much a teenager. Until you get married, that's when you are considered an adult. I'm still a teenager for the Hmong people because I'm not married. And so I have class with her three remaining kids. And I talk to her once in a while about this, and when she will discuss this, I ask her, how do you look back on this, and what do you think of? How has the Lord worked things out in your life? How do you see the Lord in your life and what has happened to you in the past? And she said, and this is a message I want to share with you because this means you. She says, I have lost my husband and I've lost five of my children. I've lost most of my family, she said, and I can never forget that, and I can never lose the memory of how it happened, because she says it lives in my dreams, in my mind constantly, the picture of what had happened to her family. And she says, I know that I can never forget that, she said. She says, a lot of people ask me, how is my family doing? And she says, the answer that I always give when Christians ask me this question about how do I go on without my family is to say that in the Christian church, she says, I've come to know Jesus, and now God has given to me a whole new family, she says. And by that, she means you. She means her brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents in faith. She means her children in faith. And she says, I don't worry about it too much. I don't cry about it too much anymore, because she says, now I have a family that is bigger than I ever thought it could be, she said, because I have all of these family members in Christ who are part of this family. So that is what you are to her. And that is a very common experience of Hmong families that are part of our church, is they so much treasure their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they know that you have had such a different experience from them. Many of you have been Christians most of your lives, all of your lives perhaps. And she says, it makes me so happy to know that I have this great family of faith that I am a part of. And so she says, I'm pretty close to not missing the rest of my family anymore, she says, because I have so many family members around me at church who share our faith. And so I just want you to know that, because you are an important part of a fellowship that the Hmong people that I am acquainted with really value a great deal. And that they thank God because you are their family in God. And very, very many of them have lost their biological family members in war. And they're thankful for you who are taking that place. So I just want you to remember that and praise God for that, because that's one of the things that we can do for them, is to be part of their family and to encourage them and help them to know that when there are problems, we are here to pray for you and to help you. And, this is really what you're doing for Pastor Neng, too, of course, is that he and his wife and their family, they know that there are many Christians here and at St. Andrews and around our synod, around the country, that are praying for them. And if the Lord calls Neng home, their brothers and sisters in Christ are still here with them. And we'll make sure that they will be taken care of. And that really is just huge. That's just a gigantic blessing that eases their worries. And that's what they count on for family to do So this is where so many of the Hmong people come from who are here in America, is that they have had this type of experience. And the result of that is that they are also they're also very appreciative of what they have here in America. They are also very eager to share the gospel with others. This is something that you will notice if you talk to any of our Hmong men, especially who are studying for the ministry. This is just a driving force for them. People have asked me, how'd you ever get 22, 23 men who are studying for ministry? They're part of the Pastoral Studies Institute of the seminary. And I said, they've been coming to us. We have not gone out to recruit them. They are coming to us. They've become Christians. And now I want to share the gospel. And some of them really want to go back to Thailand and Laos to share the gospel with their friends and relatives there, because they are close relatives in Thailand and Laos. And so we need to get the message of the gospel to them. We need to send someone there to preach to them. We need someone there to help them know who Jesus is. It's just a powerful driving force for many of our Hmong families, is that they just, and you can understand that completely. If you had parents, brothers, sisters, uncles, nieces, and you're in a very tight-knit family setting, as it is in the Hmong culture, and you've become a Christian, and you know what God's plan is, and that it is His will for us to share the gospel with others, and those who believe will be saved, and those who do not believe will not be saved, there is a tremendous amount of motivation in our fellows to want to get this gospel out to more people. Let me pause there, and I think we're going to take a couple of minutes and watch part of the video here for you. This will give you, I think, kind of an overview of our Hmong missions here in America. And I'm not going to show all of this to you, because the whole video, I think, is close to 30 minutes. But we're going to just show some parts of this to you, which I think will be helpful just to fill in for you some of the background. So if we could begin here with the first video, please. Hit the ministry button there, please.
Hello, my name is Pastor Leon Peterbrink, and I serve as the Hmong Ministry Coordinator for our Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod, and also as the Asian Mission Consultant. It is my pleasure today to share with you the many ways in which our Lord has showered blessings upon our Asian mission work here in the United States. Now, the first thing that you might be asking yourself is, who are the Hmong people? Depending upon where you live, you may not know a whole lot at all about who they are and where they have come from. Well, the Hmong people are a separate nationality. They are an Asian people group, but they do not have their own country. So where will you find Hmong people in Asia? Well, first of all, you would find them in China, because there are about 5 million or more Hmong people who live in southern China. You will also find them throughout Southeast Asia, including Thailand, Laos, Burma, Cambodia, and Vietnam. In Southeast Asia, they tend to live mostly in the hill country, up in the high hills where they are farmers. Another interesting aspect of Hmong culture back in Southeast Asia is that their language for many, many years was not in writing. It wasn't until just about 50 years ago or so that Christian missionaries put the Hmong language into writing. In doing so, they used English letters. So if you see the Hmong language written today, you would recognize the letters very easily. Another part of Hmong culture which is very characteristic is the handout, it is called in Hmong, or you can translate it, the story Hmong. These usually are very colorful, and they can tell a variety of stories. Some handouts, or story cloths, simply tell a story of their farming life back in Thailand or Laos, and they have all sorts of farming scenes. portrayed in soaring aloft. Here in the United States, there are still many Hmong families, of course, especially older people, who follow the traditional way of shamanism. If you were to enter their house, for example, you would find on the wall a piece of paper which is very decorative. Together with that piece of paper hanging on the wall, you might see on that paper gold and silver boxes. Those represent the hope, the prayer that these Hmong people have, that the spirits will bless them with money, with wealth. You might also see as part of this wall display certain bull horns or buffalo horns, which are used by a shaman to indicate what the will of the spirits may be or what the problem is when a child in the family is sick. When a traditional Hmong family has a shaman come into their house, his performance, his ritual is very dramatic. He oftentimes will put a hood over his head and sit on a bench, and there will be a banging of cymbals or drums and a playing of flutes, and he will start to shake and go into convulsions and will be singing, chanting.
A lady who had cancer, and she had been focused upon having the shaman come and help. When we had the removal of her, the household gods in her place, we had two bags full of items that the shaman had used that were supposed to help her so that her cancer was cured. There was a rock under her bed that was meant to entrap bad spirits so that they could be taken out of the house. There was a stick also under her bed that was notched. And when I asked one of our Hmong pastors what that was for, it was a spirit ladder so that if her soul that was lost was under her bed, was wandering around and see that ladder and say, I wonder where this ladder goes, and crawl up and find her and be home.
At the conclusion of the Vietnam War, there was a Hmong refugee crisis in Thailand, Laos. See, the communist government that took over Laos in 1975 had found a few ways with Hmong people who had helped the United States.
We're going to move forward here a little bit. Okay, that'll be good.
Came to our house because he normally go out and knock on people's door. So he came to our backyard and then helped my sister and invited my sister and my family.
That is Neng's wife having their baby baptized.
Church, I noticed that there's a man who been helping Pastor Steele, and he's a man who lead the congregation, interpret or translate the congregations, and help out the members who do not know English and make decisions for the people there. So I noticed that he was the main person for the Hmong people, and his name is Joe Yang.
One of the central elements of our Asian mission program here in the United States has been the ministerial training program. And many people have asked the question, how did that all begin? Because there seems to be so many Asian students today that are studying the ministry. Well, back in 1992, Pastor Warren Steele at the Manhole Lutheran Church in West St. Paul was working with a Hmong man by the name of Jerry Yang. Jerry was serving as his translator and assisted him with evangelism work. Well, Jerry felt led by the Holy Spirit in 1992 to begin studies become a pastor in our city to work with Hmong people. But Jared has his special needs. He was a man who had a very large family. He also was extremely valuable in the mission field where he was serving with Pastor Steele. And his English skills were quite limited, so it would have been very difficult for him to go to our city college and seminary. The result was that we decided to try to train Jared Yang for the ministry right in St. Paul, Minnesota, having several area wells pastors serve as his teachers and using as much of the curriculum from our college and seminary as possible.
Then Jim was a man who has a very strong will, who liked to proclaim the gospel to people. And when he proclaimed the gospel to people, he expects people to and wanted people to leave because our people been living under the shadow of Satan and being dominated by Satan spiritually and physically for a long time. I mean, remind me of Apostle Paul when he proclaimed to people and keep on proclaiming the gospel without fear.
Well, over the course of the next 3.5 years until the end of 1995, Pierre Gagnon completed his studies and was very nearly completed with all of his courses in order to become a pastor in our city. But the Lord in his wisdom, in December of 1995, called Pierre Gagnon home in a mission trip to Thailand. It was a time of great sadness and discouragement for those of us who were working with Pierre. But the Lord clearly had bigger plans, because within 2 weeks of Jerry Yang's funeral, two Hmong men, Peng Hua and Jay Ho, came forward and said they wanted to continue the work that Jerry had started and to study for the ministry.
When Joe died, the Holy Spirit really convicted my heart. And when people said, God do call people, how do God call people? I believe that I trust that the Holy Spirit to call me will offer your God to serve in the ministry.
After that, his body returned home and Pastor still not in luck. He said he's looking for someone to carry the ministry forward, but he had not found anybody, so I'm the perfect one, the person to do it. And I told him, yes, I will be one to do it.
And so we began all over again. Started training Peng Jay right in St. Paul through various area masters. In 1999, October of 1999, Peng Hua and Jay Lo were ordained as our Synod's first two Hmong pastors. That was a day of tremendous joy and thanksgiving for God who had unfolded his plan and marvelous his plan.
You need to know how involved those men I stand. I think of what they have done and the work that they have done and the knowledge of God's word, first of all, and then the history and all of the things that goes that they might teach of your word. And the fact that by them doing that, they not only look like the Lord, but they honor us as a church by being able to stand us as too.
Program was created here at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary called the Pastoral Studies Institute Program. This is designed especially for non-traditional students, including cross-cultural students, and our Asian students fit very well into this program. In May of 2004, because of the coordinated effort between our Asian Ministry Training Program and Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary's Pastoral Studies Institute program, Peng Hua and Jay Ho received their degrees, the Bachelor of Divinity degree from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary in graduation service. In addition, in a very moving moment, Jerry Yang was also given a Bachelor of Divinity degree, which was received by his oldest son, Mumi Yang.
Because he came from a background which is how people, Asian people, really want to look for proof. When you train and what kind of degree you get, those are pretty much in the mind of the Asians' minds. I see to that a lot, because if you don't have training, people don't really respect what you teach.
The goal of the Pastoral Studies Institute is to guide and assist non-traditional students into the ministry. We want to provide for non-traditional students the support and the guidance and the encouragement necessary to get them into the ministry of the Wisconsin Lutheran Synod. The Asian Ministerial Program has come up with a way to meet both of those challenges very effectively. The Asian students themselves put their arm around their people who have become Christians and say, consider studying with us the joys, the privilege, the demands of the pastoral ministry. And those recruiters then turn around and also become supporters and encouragers. So you have in place a great system for recruiting. You have in place a great system for encouraging this group of men who, with us, are absolutely committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people to save souls.
Today, we have 21 Asian students that are enrolled in the ministry training program. That includes 19 Hmong, one Lao, and one Japanese student. It has been amazing to see how the Lord has brought so many Asian men to us in order to be trained for ministry. There are four levels in their studies. The first level is the Congregational Evangelist Program, which prepares a man to serve as an elder or evangelist. The second level prepares a man to serve as an assistant to a pastor in a variety of areas of ministry, like teaching and evangelism and serving as an elder. The third level of ministry prepares a man to serve as a vicar, as a student pastor, you could say. And the fourth level of study prepares a man to serve completely as a pastor in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. We have in this group of 21 Asian students, we have five men who are second-generation Americans, very fluent in English, and whose approach towards ministry is going to be a little bit different from the generation preceding them. It is exciting for us to see all of these Asian students are preparing for ministry.
13 Asian men came to this campus in Mequon, Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary campus, to study during the summer quarter program. Nothing like this has ever happened before at the summer quarter program. We got to rub shoulders with 13 men from a variety of different Asian backgrounds. We got to study with them, we got to talk with them, and we got to learn from them about the different aspects of their challenge, what's unique and challenging about what they face to bring the gospel to their people. So, in a very powerful and a very wonderful way, we who are Caucasian, Wells members, got to see what our Asian brothers and sisters, who are also Wells members, are doing to bring the gospel to all nations.
But also the great joy to see them along with 10 other men who were studying the same thing, the PSI program, and seeing the support of the body and the seminary itself, bringing these men up and bringing them in front of the Lord, letting them know that they have the word of God here, and they're going to take that out of the Lord. The men here were absolutely excited about being here, and it just seemed that they drank in whatever was even portion.
Well, it's very exciting, it's very nice to come to camp, meet lots of people, different people from different places. I still have the time to study it. Another pastor, give me another chance to know to the pastor, to see what's going on in camp. It's very exciting to be. It's great.
Okay, I think we'll where do we have the mission work happening in our synod today? Let's start. All right, I'm going to pause it there because our time is rapidly running by here. Let me just give you one little brief summary of where we're at in Thailand as well, and then I want to give you a chance to ask a few questions here too before we're finished. We have made a number of mission trips to Thailand over the past 10 years, 12 years already. You heard about our first Hmong ministry student, Jerry Yang. He was the first then to go back to Thailand and share the gospel with his relatives. He worked with Missionary Meister and at that time Missionary Hartwig, John Hartwig, and then Paul Workentine later, and now Judd Crone is one of our missionaries in Thailand. So Jer made these visits over there on a number of occasions, talked to his relatives. They were interested in hearing the gospel, and so over the course of 3 years, Jer made several visits. As you heard on the video, Jer died very suddenly. On a mission trip to Thailand, that actually we have some reason to believe that he may have been killed actually on that trip to Thailand, because he had received death threats from people in America for the mission work that he was doing. And it's hard to pin down exactly what caused his death, but let's just say that it was under suspicious circumstances that he died there. And so then Peng and Jay carried on that mission work. And just last month, we made another trip to Thailand. Where we're at today is we have two congregations in Thailand that are Hmong and have essentially been started and built up by our Hmong pastors and evangelists from America. We have one congregation in Western Thailand of about 65 members. And Pastor Meister and Missionary Krohn in Thailand, they are working with them and training young Hmong men to serve as leaders. They just built the first Christian church in this village, ever built in this village. They have a Buddhist temple, but they never had a Christian church. But our church in that village is now the first. And so our congregation there meets regularly for worship and Bible study. We also have another congregation in northern Thailand, 160 Hmong people belong to that congregation. And they have their own building, and they are growing as a congregation, want to reach many other areas in Thailand. Actually, later this month, in fact, this week, to tell you the truth, to give you the very latest news, this week we are planning to call a Hmong vicar to Thailand from the United States to Thailand to work there full time. This would probably be one of our men who is studying for the ministry in Kansas City. And he is going to, God willing, going to be called and move to Thailand and provide training for Hmong men there who are studying for ministry and also help with the ministry to this Hmong congregation, which he is closely associated with. So you may be hearing more about that soon, but on Thursday of this week, I will be in Milwaukee for a call meeting with our Synod's Joint Mission Council to call a Hmong vicar to Thailand. That is an answer to a lot of prayers because we've been praying for this for about 13 years when Jerry Yang first started making mission visits to Thailand to get a Hmong man trained for ministry to Thailand to reach out to the Hmong people there. And so it appears that's going to happen this spring, is that he will move to Thailand. I've made probably a dozen or so trips to Thailand to help with this mission work. Not that I really do it. It is our Hmong pastors and evangelists that do the mission work because they know the language, they know the people, they know their relatives. I'm just there to kind of help to guide things along and make sure there's money to pay the bills and help to make plans for our ministry future in Thailand and communicate with our synod. But it has been richly blessed. And so the work in Thailand is a major part of our Hmong mission work as a synod. Let me stop there because I know our time's almost up and just give you a chance. There's undoubtedly some questions that you might like to ask which I haven't addressed very much yet. So let me give you a chance to do that. Please. I think it would probably depend upon how you define that. As far as it being a rapidly growing, I think it's probably one of the most rapidly growing missions in our synod. We certainly have, I think, more men who are studying for ministry than probably in any other cross-cultural mission field because, you know, it is really a blessing to have 20-some men that are studying for ministry. And God willing, if most of them complete their studies, then we would have that many men serving eventually full-time in our mission fields. So I think maybe in some ways you could say it is one of the largest. We're working in a lot of places, including overseas, and we have a lot of manpower. We have a lot of men that are helping with it. So in those respects, I think it's probably true. Yeah. Yes, please. They do study Greek and Hebrew also. Our curriculum for this Pastoral Studies Institute was approved by the seminary, and in all of the Greek and Hebrew classes that we typically get at the seminary, all of those are retained in the Asian training program as well. There's some courses particularly that we get at Martin Luther College, which are part of the Bachelor of Arts curriculum of education, which we do not include for our Hmong ministry students. In other words, they are not getting a college degree of any sort. And so like a variety of the English courses or math and science courses or history courses, things like that, we have not included in their curriculum. But most of the seminary's curriculum we have kept. And Greek and Hebrew are both required for all of our Asian ministry students. I feel strongly about that, and I think all of our Asian students who have studied Greek and Hebrew feel, yeah, we really need to know this in order to be able to read, study, and teach Scripture well. So, yes, that is included in our curriculum. Yes, please.
You mentioned that they came over here as refugees. Mm-hmm. What percentage of them become American citizens?
The majority do become American citizens. Just from what I know of our congregation members in St. Paul, I would guess at least 75% of them, 75%, are American citizens at this point. It may be higher than that. Those who came after the Vietnam War ended have been here now, of course, for 30 years. Some Hmong families have been in America for 30 years. Some are more recent. There, you may have heard, too, there is a new immigration of Hmong people coming to America even now yet. They have just closed one of the last refugee camps in Thailand, and there were like 25,000 Hmong people living there. All of them are coming to America. And so we've gotten 7,000 Hmong people to the Twin Cities in Minnesota just in the last year, and they are brand new from Thailand. So, of course, that whole group of folks, it'll be a while yet before they become American citizens. But most who have been here for any length of time, they are by now. Yeah. I think that's probably my clue to stop, isn't it? One quick question. I would say generally they're pretty open to Christianity in America because they know that this is, humanly speaking, a popular religion in America. And the younger people tend to be a little more open to it. Older people, though, we've got a number of older members of our congregations, too. But there are some in the older generation that are very staunch against it. And if they are against it, they can make it hard for their family members to become Christians too, naturally. Yes. Yes. Well, thank you very much for your time and attention today. I appreciate it. Thank you.